We're going to read together what we just sang, Psalm 133. Psalm 133, a song of ascent of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So far, reading of the infallible Word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is a Sunday that we take the Lord's Supper, and I would like to begin the sermon by asking you a simple question. Let's say you invited a friend, a non-Christian friend, to your house, and your friend asks you, last time when I went to church with you, I noticed Christians celebrate something called the Lord's Supper. It seems that they eat a piece of bread and drink a little cup of wine. Why do you guys do that? What does that mean? By taking the Lord's Supper. It's a great question for the young people. When your friend asks you that question, how would you answer? Well, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, do this in remembrance of me. We participate the Lord's Supper to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. However, for those who didn't grow up in Christian family or in Christian culture, they might wonder why. Why do we need to remember someone else's death? Is there something special about the death? Well, it's not just an ordinary death. We call this death, in a difficult term, substitutionary atonement. Substitution means you substitute, you replace. In other words, Jesus Christ, he died in our place. He bore our sins and he died on that cross instead of me to pay for all my sins. And because he died for us, we remember him. And that is not everything when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Because for us to be saved, not only our sins must be forgiven completely, but also we have to be righteous. Not only you must be free from your sins, but also need to be declared righteous in the sight of God. Because God requires perfect righteousness. And because we are sinners, there's no way that we can achieve this perfect righteousness by ourselves. And here lies amazing truth, amazing mystery in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper signifies our union with Christ. Through this union, the Holy Spirit enables us, makes us to share the righteousness gifts of Jesus Christ. And right after the sermon, we will read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper. The form says like this, that we by the Spirit, which means Holy Spirit, who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, should have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. The form calls Christ as our head, and we as his members. And in other words, we are, just as a head must be, body must be attached to the head, we are united to Christ. The form uses that expression that comes directly from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are members of his body. So, what does the Lord's Supper signify? It signifies our unity with Christ. And the form also speaks about another unity. And this unification, this unity has to do with unity among us, among our brothers and sisters. The form explains like this. Besides, by the Spirit, by this Holy Spirit, we are also united as members of one body through brotherly love. As the Holy Apostle says, seeing that we who are many are one bread, one body, for we are partakers of one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, the same thing with the wine, many berries pressed together, one wine flows. So shall we, all who by true faith are incorporated in Christ to be all together, one body through brotherly love for Christ, our dear Savior's sake. So this beautiful description also came directly from the Bible, 1 Corinthians 10. So shall we who by the true faith are incorporated in Christ be all together one body through brotherly love, it says. By true faith, we are united to the head. As we all united to the head, we also are united with each other. So the conclusion that we can make from this short introduction is this. The unity with the fellow brothers is solely based on our true faith in Christ. In other words, our unity is not based on our outward appearance, ethnicity, or language that we speak, or our interest. We have different interests. Some people prefer this or that. But our unity is not based on those things, but on our faith, true faith in Christ. So let us first keep that in our mind and take a look at what David says about unity in Psalm 133. The theme is this. Came straight from the passage, "Behold how good and sweet when brothers dwell in unity." We're going to see first unity in the Lord, second unity and the precious oil, third unity and the dew of Hermon. The title of the psalm says, "A Song of Ascents of David." You know who David is? He was a king of Israel. The Songs of Ascent are a special group of psalms comprising from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. They're also called pilgrim songs. The city of Jerusalem is located on the high hill. The Jews traveled all over Israel. They were going up to the Mount Zion where Jerusalem was. According to some traditions, the Jewish priests also sang some of these songs of ascent as they walked up on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. And that is why they call these songs a song of ascent. And David starts with the psalm with a word, "Behold, look." He tries to draw our attention to something very beautiful, That is the beauty of unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Interesting, this word pleasant is literally the same word that we saw in Ruth chapter 1. The name Naomi is the same word, which means sweet or pleasant. How pleasant it is, how sweet it is. Psalm 133 reminds me personally of my glorious days in university, or you can say gloomy days, depends how you look at it. And at that time, I remember it was mandatory for everyone to live in a dormitory for at least 4 semesters, if I remember correctly, for the purpose of character building. There's the reason why it's called character building. I had to live in the dormitory for 3 or 4 other guys. I clearly remember those days with living with other bachelors. When 4 bachelors live together in one room, trust me, it's neither glorious or sweet. My days in the dormitory never reminded me of the beautiful description of Psalm 133, which says how good and how pleasant it is. Actually, it's opposite when you live with other guys. Rather, it reminded me of what Naomi said. Do not call me Naomi, which means sweet, but call me Mara, which means bitter. But why? Why sometimes we live with our roommates or housemates, but why living with others often make people bitter rather than sweet? There is even a famous saying about this. Fish and visitors stink after 3 days. Which means, you know what that means, fish start to smelling if they are left to sit around for a while. And it's the same with the visitors, who keep prolonging a visit can get to be really annoying. And why? Well, the answer is very simple. It is because it is very hard to live in unity, especially with others who have different opinions, different thoughts, different way of living, and especially different faith. It's extremely difficult to live with unity with someone when person doesn't have any concept of Christianity or of our Lord. I'll give you a really concrete example. In the dormitory, I remember clearly that I had to go to bed early every Saturdays. Of course, because I need to attend the worship service early in the morning. Our campus was on the mountain. It took some time to come down, take a bus, or somebody had to pick me up. It took some time, so I had to get up early. But other guys in that room didn't really care, because weekends, for them, are for parties and drinkings. Some of them went out to downtown on Saturday night, get drunk, came back 3 a.m., waking everyone up. Some other guys played endless computer games all night, disturbing others from sleeping. There was no unity, but chaos, simply because we didn't have anything in common. We didn't share good Christian values. There was no spiritual standard that could unite us as one roommates. It was more like the theme of the book of Judges. There was no king. Everyone did what is pleasing to his own eyes. Well, let's change the subject and talk about the author of this psalm. What about the author of this psalm, King David? Do you think he was a man of unity? Well, these days, even the word unity does not have unified definition. The word unity these days means tolerance without any moral or spiritual standard. And because of the influence of postmodern thinking, people say there's no absolute truth. There's no absolute right or wrong. Everybody is right. It's just a personal preference. All religions go to the one direction. They are all true. There's no right or wrong when it comes to same-sex marriage, gay or straight. They are all right. They call that unity. Again, for them, unity means to disregard or throw away all our values, standards, regulations, set aside our differences. At the end, Roman Catholics, Muslims, Anabaptists, Armenians, they're heading to the same direction, they say. So, if King David still alive today, he probably would fail to meet today's standard of unity. Because, if you remember, he was not tolerant on some of the issues. He was not tolerant to other religions. Politically speaking, or humanly speaking, David, he came to the power, and his coming to the power created a huge division in his kingdom. It created divisions instead of unity. Think about it. 2 Samuel chapter 3, we read that there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David. It means pretty much the tribe of Benjamin and tribe of Judah. Think about the civil war afterward that was raised by one of his sons, Absalom. Think about the wars that David raised against other nations. Was King David a man of unity? Well, if he is, what kind of unity was he talking about in Psalm 133? Brothers and sisters, the unity that David was talking about, it's not the unity that what the world is looking for. The worldly unity is based on reckless tolerance, but the unity that King David is talking about here is the unity in the Lord. First, remember, this psalm is a song of ascent. This was sung by God's people who went to Jerusalem to worship. So when they said the brotherly love, it's the love among the pilgrims, the God's people. Second, I'd like to ask you a question. Was David a man of division? Would you say that? No? Because think about the friendship between David and Jonathan. Remember, Jonathan was a son of Saul who tried to kill David. There is even a song about their love, their brotherly love in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of woman. And there's no doubt that this unity between David and Jonathan was based on faith in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42, Jonathan said to David, "We have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord." And saying, "The Lord is witness between you and me." Well, you would say, well, that's just individual relationship. David had a good friend. And that doesn't prove that he was a man of unity. Well, but think about this story then. Think about the strong unity between David and his mighty warriors. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9, it says, "The three mighty men broke through the camp of Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but pour into it out to the Lord. And he said, 'Far be it from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of men who went in jeopardy of their lives?'" those three men, three warriors, they gave their life to get water for David. As you see, David's good unity with others always had the Lord in the center. And it should be the same with our unity as believers. The Lord must be in the center of our unity. And that we see in David's description of unity in verse 2 and verse 3, and we're going to take a look at it. We're going to go to second point, unity and the precious oil. Verse 2, David says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard." It's kind of strange, isn't it? He suddenly changes his topic and talks about oil. What was he thinking? Well, let's read further and see. It says, "The beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments." You know who Aaron was? He was the brother of Moses. He was the first priest of Israel. And you can imagine Aaron wearing fancy priestly garments, and the precious oil running down on his head from head to beard and running on the edge of his garments. That's the description that we see in verse 2. And in the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint a priest. The expression, "the precious oil," implies that oil is, of course, expensive. Why was it expensive? We read in Exodus 30:22 that the Lord commanded Moses to mix the olive oil with a spice, a sweet-smelling cinnamon, and sweet-smelling cane, to use it as anointing oil. So to speak, it was very precious because it was hard to make and it had very good fragrance. And look what happens to oil. According to Exodus 29, verse 7, the oil is meant to be poured on the head. Specifically on the head. And that's what happens. As you can see from verse 2, the rich amount of oil comes down from the head, slowly streaming down on his beard and his garments. As the oil streams down, so does the smell. And here is the point. And this point connects to our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that he is our perpetual priest. And we also confess that he is our head. Colossians chapter 1:18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church." You can see the anointment of oil. The oil does not stay on the head, but it comes down to Aaron's beard and his garments. The point is, oil does not stay on the head, although it was intended to be poured on the head. The oil streams toward the body. And who is the body? We are his members. Christ was anointed to be our high priest, our head, but Christ does not hold the oil to himself only. He freely shares his own anointment with his people. In the New Testament, we see that the fulfillment of that when the Holy Spirit anointed his followers while they were praying in unity. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood." Revelation 5:10 says, "You have made them into a kingdom, priests to serve our God." And Christ, he also shares the gift of the anointing with his people. As I said, the oil is not just an ordinary oil that you use in the kitchen. It's precious, it's the precious oil, which has a rich smell. As the gifts were symbolized by this fragrance, as the oil comes down, so does the sweet smell. And remember, it is all because you are united in to Christ. Well, and then now what? Well, actually, there's something that I forgot to mention in this verse. And that has to do with the beard. I don't have a beard. Why did David mention something about beard? Did David want to say something nice about Aaron's beard? How beautiful it was? Well, it's not likely because David himself never had seen Aaron's beard. And it's not about the beauty of the beard. Because Leviticus 19:27, the law forbids priests from trimming the edges of their beard. Then what's the point of mentioning Aaron's beard? Well, notice that precious oil does not come down directly from the head to the garments, or neither Aaron takes his oil and rubs his body. No, it goes through the beard of Aaron. And I would like to make a careful observation that he has something to do with God's attributes, that his character. He's not a God of chaos, but he's God of order. You see, the beard in Hebrew is the same word as elders. It was probably because like that because the elders, they are older and wiser, and then older men, they have a beard. Therefore, because they had a beard, they're elders. But here's the one thing that you should be very careful when you interpret the Bible. You have to be very careful that just because one word means two things does not mean it's the same, or you can exchange, replace those meanings. Because in this context, David probably didn't mean to say the elders of Aaron. He meant to say the beard of Aaron. And it fits really well with the context. Then what's the point? Well, the point is this. It's not that because the beard has another word, has meaning of elder, but because if you look at how the oil streams, you can see there's a structuredness, there's an orderliness in God's character when it comes to giving his gifts. The gifts of God do not come down without his order, his structure. In the Old Testament, God used the prophets and kings to teach and enlighten his people. And the New Testament, the preaching and the teaching was done by the apostles and the elders of the church. So what is the conclusion? The conclusion is this. Christ, he shares his anointment and his gifts with his people, his members. And it comes in orderly manner, through the preaching and the teaching of the minister or the elders of the church. This leads to the third point, unity and the dew of Hermon. Well, one of the key words in the psalm is the verb that running down. It's used in verse 2, running down. And it is used again in verse 3, descending upon the mountains of Zion. So there's a picture that whatever that is, oil or dew, it runs down from up there to down here. In short, the true unity, like all good gifts, is from above. It is given. It's not earned. It is a blessing, not an achievement. It becomes very clear at the end of verse 3, for there the Lord commanded the blessing life forever. It is the Lord who gave the blessings. It is the Lord who commanded a blessing life forever. Notice that the Lord commanded a blessing not from Hermon or anywhere else, but from Zion. There, the word there, it refers to Mount Zion. And Mount Zion, where the Jerusalem was, where the temple was. Zion is the destination of all the pilgrims. Zion is where the dew of Hermon gathers. And on the gatherings, the Lord commanded blessing. And that is the point of this psalm, which means the Lord loves unity that is gathered in his congregation in the Old Testament, Mount Zion, in the New Testament, church. Let us then study to walk in brotherly love, that we may be blessed by the Lord. You also remember what Jesus said. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Amen. Let's give thanks to our Heavenly Father. Our gracious God, our Father in heaven, I thank you so much for today, the opportunity to listen to your word, the message of your love and blessings, that you love unity, not divisions, that help us to have a true faith in you, that we may be like you, showing mercy to one another. Instead of talking from behind, instead of destroying someone else's reputation, remind us that we are purchased by your Son, by the precious blood of your Son, to make us humble, and remind us again and again that we don't deserve anything. And even this unity in the Holy Spirit, even the gifts, even the blessings, they are coming from you. To help us to remember that, help us to be humble. Also, when we take the Lord's Supper, make us remember that our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be united in him and united to each other. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.